child of a peasant woman. He grew up in still another village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family or owned a house. He didn't go to college. He never visited a big city. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things that one usually associates with greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 when the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for his clothing, the only property that he had on earth. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 19 centuries have come and gone, and today he is the central figure of the human race and the leader of mankind's progress. All the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, or all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man on this earth as much as that one solitary life. About whom could that be written? Obviously only one person, Jesus Christ. As we've been studying the fundamentals of the Christian faith, what could be more fundamental? What could be more basic? What could be more essential than focusing our attention on the importance of the person of Jesus Christ himself? So the primary content of my remarks tonight will come from Scripture, because it is from the pages of this book that we learn about him. It is through the pages of this book that we begin our experience of him. And so the question, who is Jesus Christ, finds its answer in the words of Scripture. And the Scripture has such clear teachings concerning who this person Jesus really is. For he is described as being 100% God. What an incredible statement that is. When we read Scripture, we see that Jesus claimed to be fully God. Do you recall that account of what happened that's recorded in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John, where in the 30th verse, Jesus stunned his audience by saying, "I and the Father are one"? Some in modern times say, oh, well, what Jesus meant by that is we're one in purpose, or we have a single mission together. He wasn't claiming to be God. But in point of fact, he was claiming to be God. When he said, "I and the Father are one," he was claiming to be, in essence, God. And while some people in later days have misunderstood what Jesus meant by that, the Jews who listened to what Jesus had to say didn't miss the point in the least. Because immediately they responded, if you read the verses after John 10:30, you see that they responded by saying, "That's blasphemy." And they picked up stones to kill him. Jesus said in John 8:58, "Before Abraham was, I am." And again, the Jews understood the implications of Jesus' marvelous statement, and they wanted to kill him. They accused him of blasphemy because he was claiming to be pre-existent, to have claimed to be existent even before Abraham was born, meant to claim to be God. And then they also thought him guilty of blasphemy because he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And "I am" was that unique title which was given to God. Jesus not only claimed to be God, but was worshipped as God. For example, we read in John 9:39, that the blind man who was healed worshipped him, and Jesus accepted that worship. Jesus received it, and yet he clearly taught that worship, in the context of the Old Testament law, was exclusively for God and God alone. Or else you might read in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6, where the Bible commands that the angels fall down and worship before Jesus Christ. I remember one day a knock that came at our door. Actually, it was just about this time of year. It was on the Memorial Day holiday. A couple of people from a religious sect were visiting door to door, and in the course of the discussion, I quickly claimed to acknowledge Jesus Christ as God himself, and they assured me that that wasn't what the Bible taught, but they were stunned, in fact stopped, by Hebrews 1:6, because they knew that back in the book of Exodus chapter 34, there is a clear command that worship is to be only for Jehovah God, and yet in Hebrews 1:6 we are commanded, the angels are commanded, to worship Jesus Christ. Either the Bible then becomes a document filled with contradictions, or it finds consistency in the fact that the same Jehovah God of the Old Testament is Jesus Christ of the New Testament. The Bible's authors repeatedly claimed and taught that Jesus Christ was and is God. In Colossians chapter 1, he is seen as the creator of the universe. In Philippians chapter 2, we read of Jesus Christ who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And obviously, the only way someone can be equal with God is to be God himself. The early church agreed with the teaching of Scripture and repeatedly asserted the deity of Jesus Christ. So we read, for example, that St. Ignatius wrote in the first century, describing Jesus Christ as our God, my God. The Council of Nicaea in 325 AD put together a document that became known as the Nicene Creed. And there, collectively, the churches of the Mediterranean world stated, we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, begotten of the Father, only begotten, that is, of the substance of the Father, God of God, light of light, true God of true God, begotten, not made, of one substance with the Father. Who is Jesus Christ? In a word, he's God. Whatever we mean by God, and more, whatever the Bible teaches about God, Jesus Christ is all of that. So that when I say that Jesus Christ is God, by that I mean that the Bible teaches he is 100% God, with all the infinite meaning that that entails. But there's got to be a second answer to the question, who is Jesus Christ? Because not only is he 100% God, but at the same time, the Bible, maybe it seems strange, but it teaches that he is 100% man. The Bible teaches that Jesus was and is fully human. In the New Testament, he is described 77 times as the Son of Man. In 1 Timothy 2:15, we read that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. In 1 John 4, verses 2 and 3, the clear teaching is that those who refuse to acknowledge Jesus Christ in the flesh, those who do not admit that he was fully man, have the spirit of the Antichrist within them. In other words, it was heresy to the Apostle John and heresy to the early church for anyone to consider Jesus to be anything short of 100% human. In Luke 24:39, the words of Jesus are recorded when he said, "Behold my hands and feet, that it is I myself. Handle and see, for a spirit has not flesh and bones as you see that I have." Some people might say, well, no, wait a minute. Jesus Christ was sinless, and all men are sinners. So therefore, how could he be fully human and be fully sinless? The fact is that the Bible, again, in clear teaching, as we've been studying from Genesis in the mornings, the Bible indicates that to be human does not necessarily mean to be sinful. Adam was fully human without sin. And while we might normally associate sin and humanity together, Jesus Christ was amazingly fully human with all that that means, and yet at the same time fully sinless and perfect. He was a man who is described as having human characteristics. John 4:6 says that Jesus became wearied with his journey. Matthew 8:24 tells about Jesus falling asleep. Matthew 21:18 says that he was hungry. John 19:28 records the words of Jesus when he said, "I thirst." Luke 24:44 speaks of Jesus' sweat as great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And in 1 Corinthians 15:3 we read that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. He was a man who ate and who slept and who was thirsty and who sweat, who died. Human limitations. Yes, Jesus had them. Voluntarily, temporarily, as he walked this world in a human form, in a human body. We read, for example, in Luke 2:52 that Jesus advanced in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. When someone advances in wisdom, that means that he makes progress. He has human inadequacies and limitations. And Jesus had those. Or Mark 13:32 records that of that day and of that hour, that is referring to the return of Jesus Christ, no man knows, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father only. That means that even though some people today speculate that they know the time and the date of Jesus Christ's return to earth, Jesus himself didn't know. He had limitations. Limitations, again, accepted voluntarily and temporarily, but limitations nonetheless. He was a man. Fully, 100% a man. And again, like concerning the deity of Jesus Christ, the early church met together, gathering representatives from all over the known world. In the Council of Chalcedon in 451 AD, they made the declaration that following the Holy Fathers, we all with one accord teach men to acknowledge one and the same Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, at once complete in Godhead and complete in manhood, truly God and truly man, one and the same Christ, Son, Lord, only begotten, recognized in two natures, without confusion, without change, without division, without separation. Who is Jesus Christ? A man. 100% man. In the southern part of France, 30 miles from the Mediterranean, on the Rhone River, is a city that historians may remember the name of, although it's not particularly a famous place to most of us. It's the city of Avignon. In the city of Avignon, there was a bridge built hundreds of years ago now. A bridge that, as we might obviously expect, had one set of footings, one side on the left bank of the Rhone River, and the other set of footings, the other end of the bridge, on the right bank of the Rhone River. A storm came, a severe storm, again, many years ago. And the right bank of the Rhone River at Avignon washed away. And with it, the footings and half of the bridge of Avignon. Until today, if you visit the city of Avignon, you'll see a bridge that starts out on the left bank and goes halfway across the Rhone River, and that's the end of it. It doesn't go all the way across. There's a saying, and like most sayings in most languages, something is lost in the transmission of from one language to another, the translation. But the French say in that area, the bridge of Avignon is good only for dancing. In other words, it doesn't take you anywhere. It's a journey to nowhere. All you can do is go out and dance around on it and come back to where you were before. Now that's what it's like when it comes to the doctrine of Jesus Christ. For on one shore is the doctrine, the clear teaching of Scripture that Jesus Christ is 100% God. And on the other shore is the footing of the same bridge relating to the same person, Jesus Christ. And that footing, that side of the bridge, is the teaching that Jesus Christ is 100% man. And even though there have been heresies and cults and teachers for nearly 2,000 years who have affirmed the deity of Christ to the exclusion of the humanity of Christ, or the humanity of Christ to the exclusion of the deity of Christ, one doctrine without the other is like the bridge of Avignon. It's only good for dancing. It won't take you anywhere. We don't find a Savior who bridges the gap over the gulf of sin, the gap between sinners and a merciful God, unless we find the true Christ of Scripture, 100% God, and at the same time, 100% man. And that brings us to a third answer to the question, who is Jesus Christ? For if he then be, and he is, 100% God and man, then he is also 100% unique. And that he is, born of a virgin. Isaiah predicted it. Matthew and Luke recorded it. While Jesus' life had many public miracles, like the public miracle of the resurrection, the miracle of his conception and birth was a very, very private, intimate, and secret miracle. Even this truth has been criticized and severely attacked. And there may be no scientific evidence that says, here is proof that Jesus was virgin born. But the fact is that the ancient documents that came from witnesses who were there, even from the lips of Mary herself, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, teach us that the virgin birth of Jesus Christ is a reality. And in fact, people who deny the virgin birth of Jesus Christ usually are the same people who deny the resurrection and the miracles of Jesus Christ. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ, of course, would be an impossibility were it not for the supernatural power of God. The doctrine of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ is also a fundamental of the faith because it speaks to the 100% uniqueness of Jesus Christ. And indeed, he is that. So unique that even men who are infidels have recognized his uniqueness. So that there is testimony that comes from the greatest of saints, the most committed of Christians, and the severest of critics, that there is no one else ever like Jesus Christ. Listen, Daniel Webster said, I believe Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. The miracles which he wrought establish in my mind his personal authority and render it proper for me to believe what he asserts. Ralph Waldo Emerson, who isn't exactly known for his evangelical Christian credentials, said, Jesus is the most perfect of all men that have yet appeared. Napoleon Bonaparte drastically described Jesus when he said, I know men and I tell you Jesus Christ was not just a man. Superficial minds see a resemblance between Christ and the founders of empires and the gods of other religions. That resemblance, Napoleon said, does not exist. There is between Christianity and other religions the distance of infinity. Alexander, Charlemagne, Caesar, and myself founded empires. But on what did we rest the creations of our genius? Upon sheer force. Jesus Christ alone founded his empire upon love. And at this hour, millions of men will die for him. Thomas Carlyle said, Jesus is our divinest symbol. Higher has the human thought not yet reached, a symbol of quite perennial, infinite character, whose significance will ever demand to be anew inquired into and anew made manifest. Lord Byron poetically said, if ever man was God, or God was man, Jesus Christ was both. Jesus, 100% God, 100% man, 100% unique. Jesus, he made exclusive claims. Who else but Jesus, with those credentials, would dare to say, I am the way, the truth, the life? No one else. Who was Jesus Christ? Some have said the alternatives are three. He may have been a liar. He simply lied about who he was. But isn't that out of character with the Jesus about whom we know so much? A man whose life was a life of integrity and honesty and uprightness. The last thing that anyone could reasonably assert is that Jesus Christ was a liar. And so some have said, maybe not a liar, then he must have been a lunatic. He was filled with an illusion of grandeur. He thought he was God, but he was in fact something quite short of that. Was he a raving maniac who thought that he was God? Never. Such teachings as came from the lips of Jesus, such character as was evidenced by his life, such miracles that came from his hands and his lips, certainly contradict any assertion that he was a lunatic. Then what choice else is there? If not a liar, not a lunatic, then he must be the Lord of all. All that he claimed to be. Jesus Christ, God of very God, man, 100% unique. Jesus Christ, King of kings, Lord of lords, everything that he claimed to be. And at the same time, the one who seeks to be the Lord of our lives. The amazingly unique Jesus Christ. Do you know him? Do you live for him? Has the imprint of this unique God-man clearly been etched into your life? If you don't know him as Savior, then you've just got to come to know him. I can tell you my testimony. You can hear hundreds of other testimonies tonight that will assert with dogmatism and also with loving experience that Jesus Christ is all that he claims to be and makes life different. If you don't know him as Savior, then tonight is the night to receive him. Bow your head. Tell God that you are a sinner, that you come to Jesus Christ now. But in all probability, the vast majority of us here tonight are Christians. But we dare not become less than continually impressed with Jesus Christ, 100% God, 100% man, 100% unique, and at the same time, our Savior and our Lord. Let's stand for prayer. Lord Jesus, we talk to you now, and we tell you that we are at the same time awestruck and pleased to call you our friend. Oh, you are unique. No one else could ever measure. No one else really ought ever be compared to you. We thank you for being our very own. We praise you for all that you are. And we ask that you will so live your life through us that we will communicate the unique Jesus Christ to the world in which we live. Bless us to this end. Let us live out, flesh out, your very self in the days ahead. For this we pray in fresh commitment to you and in your name. Amen.